begin reading with verse number 1, read down to verse number 12 as we continue our series on the life and times of David. 1 Samuel chapter 19, verse number 1. The Bible says, "And Saul spake to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art, and I will commune with my father of thee, and what I see, that I will tell thee. Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to theeward very good. For he did put his life in his hand, and slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it, and didst rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood, to slay David without a cause? And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan, and Saul sware, As the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all those things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. And there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and slew them with a great slaughter, and they fled from him. And the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul as he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand, and David played with his hand. And Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin, but he slipped away out of Saul's presence. And he smote the javelin into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. Saul also sent messengers unto David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, If thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain. So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. The bitter animosity which David experienced from King Saul began to increase, and it began to grow worse after David's victory over Goliath. Saul's jealous rage and resentment reached its height. If you remember when the women of Israel sang their victory song of Saul killing his thousands and David his tens of thousands. And it was soon after this that the Bible reveals to us, as we read and studied last week in chapter 18 and verse 29, that Saul became David's enemy continually. It was not that King Saul merely disliked David. He hated him with an extreme disgust and abhorrence. And Saul hated David to the extent that on two separate occasions he attempted to kill him with his own spear. We studied this last week and back in chapter 18 and verse 11. It says that Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And it says that David avoided out of his presence twice, on two separate occasions. So Saul's envy against David turned to anger and hatred, which inevitably led to murderous thoughts and then actions against the servant of God. But each time the Lord was faithful to deliver and to protect his servant from harm, a fact which struck fear in the heart of Saul because he began to realize that God's special hand of blessing was upon the life of David. And yet Saul persisted in his pursuit to have David killed. And all that mattered to Saul was his throne and holding on to it with every fiber of his being. His main concern seemed to be centered upon receiving the acclaim and the applause of man rather than receiving the approval of God. And thankfully for David, all of Saul's murderous plots failed. And what Saul failed to realize was that he was fighting against God. And God saw to it that every scheme and every plot of Saul was defeated by one means or another. When Saul became David's enemy, he also became God's enemy. And what this passage emphasizes is the goodness of God in preserving His persecuted servant. This is a truth that can be found throughout Scripture, beloved, and God will be faithful to preserve His people. We're told and reminded of this in Psalm 145, and verse number 20 says that the Lord preserveth all them that love Him. Tonight, what we want to do, we want to break this down in what the verses that we read, break it down into several parts and take a look at this as it's revealed here. We'll look at the summons for murder, then we'll look at the spearing to murder, and then the snare for murder. First of all, the summons for murder, the plot, we would say, against David's life that's recorded in our text involves Saul's summons to have David killed. Now, think about it. The previous attempts by Saul to kill David were somewhat subtle, somewhat sneaky in nature, we might say. When Saul attempted to kill David with his javelin, probably, I don't know this, but probably there was very few eyewitnesses that were there within the king's palace when that happened. The attempt to have David killed by the hands of the Philistine army was also a subtle plan that was put in place by Saul, where very few probably knew about it. But now, when you read the beginning of chapter 19, what do you have? What is this? Is that Saul publicly informs others about his murderous attempts, his murderous attitude, I should say, towards David. He gives the order to his son Jonathan and to all of his servants that David was to be killed. Now, there is only one problem with this. Earlier, we're told, back in chapter 18 and verse 5, that David was well received and accepted by all of Saul's servants. And then we're also told that Jonathan loved David as his own soul. We're told that in chapter 18 and verse 1. But here in chapter 19 and verse number 2, it tells us something again. It says that Jonathan delighted much in David. In other words, there was a strong bond that existed between Jonathan and between David. And as a result, Jonathan quickly informs David of Saul's murderous summons. In verse 2, Jonathan instructs David to do something. Very interesting statement. He says, "I want you to do something for me." He says, "Abide in a secret place and hide thyself." Listen, those words of advice are words that can be applied, I believe, to every child of God, especially when going through the fiery trials of life. We are to abide in a secret place. And we might say, well, what is that secret place for the believer? I submit to you, it is the Lord Himself. If you have your Bibles, if you would, turn with me to the book of Psalms 91. And hold your place there in 1 Samuel. But in Psalms 91, a very precious passage of Scripture that reveals to us our secret place, our hiding place. Psalm 91, verse number 1, says this. It says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday." Then it says in verse 7, "A thousand shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee." Why is that? Because the Lord is your secret place. Verse number 9 says, "Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation," it says, "there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. The Lord has something to say to those who are trusting Him, those who are abiding in the secret place of the Most High. In verse 14 of this psalm, He says, "He hath, because He hath set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation." That psalm, we can see how that the Lord is gracious, how the Lord is faithful to preserve His people. God promises to deliver and to preserve us. That doesn't mean that we will not have severe trials or troubles in our life, but it does mean that God will be with us in those times of tribulation, just like He was with Mr. Daniel in the lion's den, just like He was with Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego in the burning fiery furnace. Listen, when troubles mount and when the pain increases, it may feel like that we've been left to fight the battle alone, and it can seem as though no one cares whether we're suffering or not, whether we're triumphant or whether we fail. But the truth is, beloved, God does care. And God does love us, and in those moments when we feel like we can't go any further, when we can't take it anymore, it's then that we must abide, as Jonathan says, in the secret place. Trust in the Lord as our blessed refuge, knowing that He is in control, knowing that nothing occurs in our life that is outside of the Lord's knowledge and His divine purpose for our life. We can abide in the secret place. Why? Because God is the one who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. We can abide in the secret place because God's grace is sufficient to sustain us and to strengthen us in our time of need. I find it interesting here that Jonathan took a courageous stand against evil that day by going to his father and protesting the orders of King Saul to have David killed. I think we need more of Jonathans in our day, do you not think so? Who will take a stand for the Lord against the evil and the wickedness that abounds on every hand. There are too many of God's people who are willing to be silent and complicit with the ungodliness that floods our land. The Bible clearly teaches that we who know the Lord, we who have the truth, that we must stand up and we got to speak out. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 16:13, it says, "To watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong." Paul said in Ephesians 6:13, to take on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. It's easy for us believers to become complacent and to become oblivious, as it were, to the seriousness of the spiritual warfare that is around us. And our responsibility is to fight the good fight of faith and to stand firm. And that, my friend, can only be accomplished in the power of God's might. It's interesting to note that what it was that Jonathan said about David to his father, why that he should not carry out his evil plot to have David murdered. He said in the last part of verse number 4, notice what he says. He says, "Because his works have been to theeward very good." What was he saying? It was the works. It was the works of David that stood out and indicated to others that David was indeed a true servant of the Lord. Jonathan said to his father, he even said in verse number 5, he said, "Hey, thou sawest it." I mean, what he's saying is, he's saying, "Listen, Dad, you're a witness to the good works of David. Works that clearly revealed David to have God's blessings and to have God's power upon his life." The same is to be true, I believe, for all of God's people. Because of this, we would say that for people to see good works in us is to see Christ in us. And that is why Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, He said, "To let your light so shine before men." Why? "That they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Listen, the purpose of letting our light shine and revealing our good works, it's not to bring attention or praise to ourselves, but it's to bring attention and praise to our wonderful God. And our sole intention should be that in what we are and in what we do, others may see Christ and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. So we see the summons to murder. Then we see the spearing to murder. Spearing. Saul listened, we're told, to what Jonathan had to say. And he made the promise. Saul made a lot of promises. And this time he made a promise that David would not be killed. And this resulted, the Bible says, in David being restored into the presence of the king as he had been before. But once again, the murderous malice of Saul erupted as David was playing the harp for him. Verse number 10 indicates that Saul threw his spear with such force that it says that it literally pierced the wall. And the fact that David was playing again in the presence of the king required, I think, much courage on his part. Why? Because twice before we're told, we already read it, chapter 18 and verse 11, that when David was playing the harp for Saul, that Saul tried to kill David by throwing his javelin at him. So what does this tell us? It tells us that if we're going to be able to do our duty for God, that courage and that persistence will have to be a part of our makeup and of our character. If we're going to serve the Lord as we ought, there must be a constant trust in God for His power and for His protection in all situations and under all circumstances. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 118 and verse 6, he says, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me." Hebrews 13 and verse 6 says, "The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Listen, courage and faithfulness and perseverance are the necessary traits in order to do the work that God would have us to do. And in order for us to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul said it best when he wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 1, he says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Last but not least, we see the snare for murder. Verse number 10 informs us that David was successful in escaping from Saul's attempt at murder. And even though he had been restored to his position in Saul's court, and even though Saul had appeared to repent of his wrongdoing, I am convinced that David was still on his guard and that he kept his eyes open for any danger. He no doubt remembered his previous experiences when playing the harp for Saul, and he acted wisely in watching out for any signs of evil. And when such signs appeared, David took the appropriate action to get away. Beloved, that's a good example. That's a good example for all of God's people. We must never, under any circumstance, let down our guard against sin and its temptations. The devil couldn't be any more pleased than to be able to lull us into complacency and apathy concerning the evil around us. And that is why the Bible firmly declares, you remember Peter said so, he said, we got to be sober. He said, we got to be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Well, as soon as David escaped from one snare, another one was laid for him by Saul posting spies at his house, waiting for the opportune time to have him killed. But once again, David was able to flee and was able to escape, because on this occasion, he received help from his own wife. If you remember back in chapter 18 and verse 21, the Bible says that Saul had intended that in offering Michal to David for his wife, that Michal would be, and I quote, a snare to him in order to bring about David's death. But here we see that Saul's plans worked against him, not for him. As the old saying goes, man proposes, but God disposes. And what Saul planned for the evil of David turned out to be for the good of David. It's just like Moses said one time concerning the evil of the prophet Balaam. He said in Deuteronomy 23 and verse 5, he says, "The Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing. What an encouragement and what a blessing it is to know that the Lord can turn burdens into blessings. The Lord can turn trials into triumphs. The Lord can turn adversities into advantages. The Lord can turn obstacles into opportunities. Beloved, we serve and worship of God who is able to work out all things together for good. And with that assurance, there is no need to doubt the veracity of God in His Word, no matter how deep the valley or how severe the trial. It is as the Lord one day said to His own disciples, John 13 and verse 7, He says, "What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know," He said, "hereafter." It should be pointed out that verses 10 and verse 12 give great emphasis, I believe, to David's response to the evil that Saul was seeking against him. It simply says that David fled and escaped. David fled and escaped. The Bible exhorts the people of God to do a lot of fleeing. Yes, there's times in your life and mine when we need to take a firm stand and we need to be steadfast and unmovable. But I guarantee you there's other times when the Bible says we need to turn and we need to run. Run and run and run as fast as you can. The Bible says we need to flee fornication. 1 Corinthians 6:18. The Bible says we need to flee from idolatry. 1 Corinthians 10:14. The Bible says we need to flee from materialism. 1 Timothy 6:11. The Bible says we need to flee from youthful lusts. 2 Timothy 2:22. We need to do a lot of fleeing. Joseph, in the Old Testament, the Bible says, wisely fled in Genesis 39 and verse 15 from Potiphar's wife when she tempted him to immoral conduct. God's people must separate themselves from evil. And that's why the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14 to be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? 2 Corinthians 6:17. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. There are times you need to run. Those who do not will get caught in the snare of the devil, and they will run the risk of destroying their testimony and their usefulness for the Lord. Well, in this story we can see how God, in a glorious and in a miraculous way, protected and preserved His servant David from any harm. How that we can rejoice and how that we can be thankful that God does the same for His people today. In Psalm 31, in verse number 21, the Scripture says these words, "Blessed be the Lord, for He hath showed me His marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. O love the Lord, all ye his saints. For the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord." At some point in time, after what David experienced in 1 Samuel chapter 19, he was led by the Lord, by the Spirit of God, to write a psalm that's found in your Bible. And it's Psalm 59. And I would ask if you would turn with me, please, and look at this psalm. In Psalm 59, now keep in mind, this is after all that he's experienced here in 1 Samuel chapter 19. And he sits down and he writes this beautiful psalm. And the Lord led him to do so. And this is what he wrote in Psalm 59, verse number 1. This is what he says. Psalm 59, verse 1. He said, "Deliver me from mine enemies, O my God. Defend me from them that rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloody men. For lo, they lie in wait for my soul. The mighty are gathered against me, not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord. But then drop down to verse number 8 as he continues in this psalm. And he says, But Thou, O Lord, shalt laugh at them. Thou shalt have all the heathen in derision. Because of his strength will I wait upon thee, for God is my defense. And he says, first part of verse number 10, The God of my mercy shall prevent me. That word prevent means he will go before me. He will go before me. And so David was not discouraged. He was not defeated because he remembered that he served and he worshiped the mighty God. And in the end, David gave praise to God in being his refuge, being his defense, and being his place of safety and security. And in Psalm 59, he ends it up by saying in verse 16, But I will sing of thy power, yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning. For thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. Unto thee, O my strength, will I sing. For God is my defense and the God of my mercy. From his near-death experience with King Saul, David learned a very important lesson, that the Lord was a very present help in trouble. What a tremendous blessing, what a tremendous encouragement it is for God's people to remember the promise of the Lord, that regardless of the trial or the tribulation, regardless of the problem or the predicament, regardless of the difficulty or the dilemma, what has the Lord said to you and I? It is recorded in Hebrews 13 and verse 5. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What a blessing it is, beloved, to abide in the secret place, to abide in the Lord. He's going to take care of us, and thank the Lord for that. Let us bow in prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we come before you tonight, we rejoice in how that you worked in the life of David in preserving